Numbers chapter 27. And we're going to be looking at a few scriptures tonight, reading several. I hope you'll look at them with me, would you? Numbers 27. We'll begin in verse 5. It says, "And Moses brought their cause, these young ladies, before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren." We're going to begin tonight a brief series on some of the forgotten faithful in the Word of God. These are people in the Scriptures who, even though God has held them up and holds them up in Scripture, are largely ignored and overlooked. In tonight's text, you'll notice it's five ladies who do something so remarkable. They do something so courageous and so faithful that it resonates all the way down into the future, to the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In verse 7, God says to Moses that, quote, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak right." You know, oftentimes in counseling, when I say, "Well, you're right, your wife is right on this issue and this occasion," or "the girls are right on this one," or if I say, "The women are right in this case and the men are wrong," is the kind of talk that makes some men bristle in their insecurity. God said, by the way, in an entirely patriarchal world, "Moses, listen to these daughters, because they're right." And so it is that what they were right about would change so much of what God would do, what the law would entail, and what Christ would bring in the days ahead. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Father, that this hidden gem, this wonderful story in your word, is a reminder to all of us tonight of some of the great, great lessons of the Christian faith and the Christian life. May we hear them and heed them in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to notice verse 1 of this chapter. You'll hear about five women. These, again, are the daughters of Zelophehad, and they're all listed in Scripture by name. "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah." Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why do you suppose that of all of the women who've ever lived, of all the women in God's kingdom, and in fact, of all of the women in all of the Word of God, why do you suppose these women, who nobody names their daughters after for whatever reason, these five sisters are not only referred to in God's eternal Word, but in fact, they're all listed by name? And not only are all five of them listed by name, but they're listed each and every one of them three separate times in the Bible. Here and in the last three verses of the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers closes with these same women. And then also, interestingly, in the very detailed census in Numbers chapter 26. You know, it turns out the book of Numbers has a lot of numbers, and specifically numbers of tribes with their clans and their leaders and their patriarchs. And so before going into the promised land, there is a census. Right? You know that. It's a counting of all of these future landowners. And, you know, when you get to that portion in your Bible reading schedule, I'm pretty sure a lot of you, it gets so tedious to you or so boring reading it, you probably skip it. And so before we get into this text, I don't want us to skip it. I want us to look at it. Turn back a page or two. Numbers chapter 26. This is important. And look at verse 2. God says, "Take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel." This census, for obvious reason, excludes women and children. So he says, take the sum of the men 20 years and older, those who are prepared for war. And so it begins this long list. Verse 5, "Reuben, the eldest son of Israel, the children of Reuben, Hanok, of whom cometh the family of the Hanokites, and Palu, the family of the Palalites," and so on. And it goes on, verse 6, "of Hezron," and on it goes. Go down to verse 16, and it says, "of Osnil, the Osni, the family of the Osnites, and Eri, the family of the Erites, of Arod, the family of Arod." Arod played for the New York Yankees, you may recall. But again, you'll notice the list goes on like this, verse after verse. And if you get your calculator out, sometime or another, you will come up with 601,730 men. Men. Men because the tribes of Israel are headed by men. And yes, the land will be owned by men. But here's what's intriguing. Out of those 601,730 men, other than the tribe and the clan leaders, none of those men, it's a lot of names and numbers, none of those men are listed by name. And you're probably glad about that when you come to your reading in the Bible, the time you get to this text, but that's how it goes. No men are listed by name other than clan leaders until you read and you read and you read and you read, and you come all the way down to verse 33, where again, suddenly, interestingly, six non-clan heads are actually named. And of the six, five are these same daughters. And the only reason the sixth is named is because he's the girl's father. Look at verse 33. And Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, had no sons but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahlah and Noah and Hoglah and Milcah and Tirzah. So again, now look, out of the hundreds of thousands of fathers who were in the wilderness, you know that Zelophehad's not the only one who had no sons. So why? Why do these men, do these names, these are women's names, break through the scripture with all of this recognition, by the way, by God himself? And by the way, that's not all. Because in addition to listing these women by name three times in Scripture, know that only twice does Scripture record a decision by Moses that involves the family and civil issues governing the children of Israel. Twice. That's all in the entire Old Testament. And both of those two times include these same five women, the daughters of Zelophehad. Five women who the Bible says, quote, stood before Moses. And on this August summer night, I want to tell you they stand before us as the fearless five, the faithful five, the fantastic five. These are, come up with your own. These are true daughters of God and daughters of faith. I've said this many times before, but for very good reason, the Lord did not give Louise and I daughters to raise, primarily because I would absolutely spoil them rotten. As far as I can tell, girls can do absolutely no wrong. It's a good thing that Andy and Sarah and Rick and Crystal are raising all the granddaughters, because if they moved into our house, it would be no homework ever and eat dessert first, always, and every Monday's Disney World, and every Friday's mani-pedi, and stay up late, sleep in, no broccoli and a pony and a cell phone and pizza and chocolate, and best of all, never clean their room. And that's why, that's to me how you raise a daughter in my home anyway, credit cards and gardens mall till I'm in the poorhouse. And I can just say, offer this sanctuary to all of your poor daughters in this room who are suffering of evil parents who make you wash dishes and, you know, eat your peas. That's why God did not give us daughters, or me. Which brings us to this Old Testament hero. This man of great faith, apparently, by the name of Zelophehad. He's a man who had five daughters and no sons. And if you're wondering why he's a hero of the faith, well, as far as I'm concerned, having five daughters, that is a pretty good start. Amen. John Morris agrees with me. Amen. But think of this man. Did he ever get to use the bathroom mirror? I don't think so, anywhere in that wilderness. It's also interesting that he died in the wilderness before a single one of the five ever got married, so it saved him a lot of coin. That's the grace of God, as far as I'm concerned, as well. Verse 1, you'll notice it says in our original text, it says in chapter 27, verse 1, that they are actually descendants of Joseph. Why is it that God has placed in his word, not once or twice, three times, the names of these particular girls? Well, there's a reason for that. And I think the reason before the end of the message is going to become crystal clear, but it includes certain lessons in general that we learn, that I learn, and I hope you will from this story. For example, the first lesson that we're reminded of in this text is one about trials and troubles and heartaches. Notice what these girls said about their life situation, verse 2 of chapter 27. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes of all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons." Now, folks, I want you to let that sink into your mind for just a moment. In Numbers 27, the children of Israel are about to enter into the land of Canaan. Moses is an old man. He's not going in. The first generation of the Exodus has died off in the wilderness, including Zelophehad, their father, so that as single women, with no husband, no father, no brothers, apparently now no mother. These five girls are facing tremendous obstacles. Again, they're living in a patriarchal world. And where are they headed? They're headed to a land full of pagans and giants and enemies of God. And also, without an inheritance, they have no title deed, no property to call their own. The whole land of Canaan is going to be divided among the men and their sons. So that, again, they're carrying a tremendous weight on their shoulders. They have an uncertain future. They have material want. There's no doubt some loneliness. And here's the thing. Why were they troubled? Why were they being afflicted like this? Were they being punished for some particular sin that they did or something they didn't do in their early life or for something their father did? On the contrary, I think it's spiritual insight in verse 3 again. Look at it. Our father died in the wilderness. He was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord, in the company of Korah. He died in his own sin and had no sons. What does that mean, he died in his own sin? Well, folks, you see what they're doing. They're contrasting this death with what they said at the beginning of the verse, where some men died in judgment because of the sons of Korah. In other words, they are recognizing two great truths about life and about its trials. A, their father didn't do anything specifically wrong or evil like the sons of Korah. In fact, you'll notice that all of these girls' names end with the letters A-H. That's the suffix for Yah or Yahweh. And very pious parents would put those letters at the end of their daughters' names to ward off worldly and ungodly men. It's just a reminder that these girls were from a godly family and good people. So why all the trouble then? Why are they lonely? Why this affliction? Why these trials? Why do bad things happen to so-called good people? Well, what was it they said about their father? He died in his own sin. Which is to say, pious or not, godly or not, the wages of sin is always death. They understood what a lot of Christians today, 3,500 years later, don't understand with our whole counsel of God. They recognize that life has problems. It rains on the righteous and the unrighteous, so that as long as we live in this fallen world, we die in our own sin. We live in our own sin. We carry the afflictions of a sinful world. Think about this for a moment. The only life these girls ever knew was either slavery or wilderness. And now, with their father gone and Canaan in their future, it looked like it was becoming destitution. And again, not because of some specific disobedience or sin in their lives, but rather because of the honest evaluation that life has its own burdens. And guess what? Instead of fixating on all those difficulties and obsessing on the difficulties and giving up and waving a white flag on those difficulties or even denying them, these five daughters did the one thing that always gets the attention of God. And they got the attention of God. What is it, Pastor? Well, number one, we noted a truth about trials and troubles. Number two, notice a truth about trust and truth. Look at the faith of these women again in verse 2. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying. Let me stop here for a moment. It's very important to understand the scene that the Bible is describing here. You know, we just read words and we don't realize how powerful the actual scene the words are describing. When it says the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, you know what that means, right? I think most of you do. This is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You know what that's talking about. And when it says that they stood before Moses and Eleazar and the princes and all of the congregation, you know what that is, do you not? Well, let's put it this way. This is a congregation here tonight. And I ain't no Moses. And Brother Sam ain't no high priest. And Brother Andy ain't no fresh prince either. And this congregation, compared to 1.5 million in numbers, you know, 601,000 just the men, this is a tiny little group compared to that. And yet, what daughter in this room wants to come up here and stand before you and speak before you and tell you what they want you to give them? Elizabeth, you ready to come up here and tell the whole? How about Bethany? You want to come up here, Bethany, and tell the whole church? Ansley, you want to come up here? I'm not going to say Ayla, because she'll say, yeah, I'll tell you what I want. ruined my illustration. But think about it. What an imposing scene. And you have to understand the culture of the time as well. Women are to be seen and not heard. That's not all, because aside from the big shots and the multitude and the stage fright, these girls knew full well that they're doing something very different from the norm, culturally speaking. I mean, you talk about, we ain't never done it that way before. These girls were going against centuries-old brick walls of custom and culture and entrenched tradition. So that this is courage, this is boldness and determination, but I think you'll see that this is also faith. In a world that is filled with trials and troubles, this is exactly the kind of attitude that makes a difference in people's lives. You search the Bible, and one thing you'll find that whining was never blessed by God, grumbling never accomplished anything, hiding, quitting, wilting, running in fear, apathy. What's that going to do? You know, someone once said that the church has always grown by iconoclasm. And you know, that well may be true. But I'll guarantee you this. Fear, fatalism, an attitude of futility never accomplishes anything for good or for God. So here they are. Verse 2 says, they stood before Moses and Eleazar and the princes and all the congregation of Israel. And at the door, that's where the men are. And you know what they did? They didn't just stand there. This is incredible to me. Look at verse 3 again. Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. Do these girls realize what they're asking? Do they realize that they are speaking to the lawgiver about an amendment to the law itself? I tell you, folks, these girls have faith. And faith is demonstrated oftentimes by courage and determination. And if you're wondering tonight if God blesses this kind of an attitude, notice what happens next. Verse 5, and Moses brought their cause before the Lord. By the way, this response for me as a pastor is to Moses' credit, don't you think? Moses, the meekest man who ever lived, didn't say, women, keep your mouth shut. Women are to be silent in the congregation. I'm the man of God. Woman, don't you know your place? And are you questioning my authority? Because he could have. He could have. You know the law. The law was given. He doesn't do that. The Bible says that he listens to them and he brings their cause before the Lord. Not before the princes. Not before 601,000 men. He knew what they were going to say. Moses is just a true leader and a man of meekness. So he brings them before God in prayer. What do you suppose the Lord's going to say? Verse 6, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. That, beloved, is how God responds to faith and courage and determination. If you don't believe it, look at the women in the New Testament that kept bothering the Lord Jesus or touching the hem of his garment. They demonstrated their faith. Put simply, God honors faith. In fact, he said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if you go to the book of Hebrews, where that text is stated, and read about all the heroes of the faith, let me tell you what you're going to find. You are going to find that God defines and describes faith in terms of courage and boldness and determination. By faith, he says, Moses was hid 3 months of his parents. That took courage. They were breaking the law. By faith, Rahab received the spies with peace. That took courage. That's faith. They subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They stopped the mouths of lions, escaped the edge of the sword. Faith is the opposite of fear, and by fearing God and not man, you can say, my faith looks up to thee. And because it does, it's not afraid to do the right thing, even in front of all the princes at work, or the congregation in the neighborhood, or the congregation of the home. Faith looks at the burdens and the hardships in life and understands that this is a world of sin. It faces those burdens and it goes forward for the glory of God. Faith says, look how degraded things in America have gotten. How horrible our society is. And then it says, but my kids are going to serve the Lord. Faith says, half of the marriages today end in divorce, but not ours by the grace of God. Faith says the whole congregation of Christendom thinks that it's fanaticism to believe, to live, and to read by this book. And then it says, but it's still by this book that I'm determined to live. Faith says, I'm hurting, I'm tired, I'm brokenhearted, I'm scared, but I'm still going forward to the promised land, and I'll be faithful in that journey until he calls me home. I thank God for the example of these girls whom God honored. And God showed us that he honored them for their example of faith. It brings us to the third lesson of the text. We said, number one, a truth about trials and troubles. Number two, a truth about trust and truth. Number three, you'll notice there's a truth about triumph and thanksgiving. Please don't miss this. Look again at verse 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right, and thou shalt surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brethren. And thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it, and that shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. In other words, not only did God bless these girls for their faith and determination, but in fact, he blessed all of the daughters of Israel for generations to come. Folks, God changed the law for them. They came before the Lord. He changed the law. He changed the law not because they were bitter or angry, but because they had faith. By reckoning on a promise based upon grace, they acted on faith and God blessed them. Do you want to know how much of a blessing they would become? And I know God has given this in his word for a reason. Go to chapter 36. I mentioned the last chapter of Deuteronomy, or Numbers, right? Here's how much of a blessing they became. Verse 5 says this, and Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel move from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers, and every daughter that possesseth an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man in the inheritance of his fathers. Now, wait a minute. Because this new law introduced into Israel by these five daughters is what made it possible. Hear this carefully. This is what made it possible for the Lord Jesus to inherit the throne of David through his mother Mary. Because Mary, as we know from history, was an only child. According to Luke's genealogy and Matthew's, she was the son of David through Nathan. That's an inheritance. But it was only hers, think about this for a moment, because of a law in Israel that was founded upon the faith of five daughters who chose to hope in the face of life's heartaches. In other words, a life of faith doesn't just bless you and yourself today. The blessings of faith always go on to touch multitudes and multitudes of others. And I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what it is that you feel like you're up against, or you want to throw up your arms tonight. You want to wave a white flag. But have courage. Have faith. Go home tonight and read the book of Hebrews. And see what these people did. And some of them only had a little bit of faith. But that little bit of faith has gone all the way down to bless generations and generations, even to us on this very night. You know, David Brainerd was a young man in New England 2 centuries ago. And that young man, in spite of his obstacles, he took his faith to the American Indians. He soon died in sickness. He was in his early 20s. And he died of sickness. He was a brilliant young man. And because of its brilliance and its potential, many people said it was such a wasted life, just a handful of converts to those American Indians. The only thing is, years later, a young Scot named Robert Murray McShane would read his journals. You know, he wrote those journals. And he would decide to stay faithful in God's word. He was at a breaking point in his life and ministry. He helped to ignite a revival. McShane wrote a book about David Brainerd's influence on his life. It was a sermon put into print. And another young man read Robert Murray McShane's sermon, and he was stirred by that sermon to surrender his life and do something for God. His name was Hudson Taylor. He founded the China Inland Mission, as you know. And if you ask the leaders of the millions of house churches in China today what's their spiritual heritage, about 9 out of 10 of them will say that if you go far enough back, they will give witness to a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. We're talking about millions and millions. Just a few Indian converts. Again, a spiritual blessing. That's what you pass down to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren when you live a life of faith. And to the whole congregation of God, all of us here as well. If you tonight will look at the trials you're facing, the afflictions of this journey, and instead of quitting or grumbling or compromising, which every one of us in this room are tempted to do from time to time, you will say, Lord, give us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our Father. You know, the Bible doesn't say how these girls reacted. I mean, he went to the Lord. You know, it's kind of like a Supreme Court decision. You know, you have to stand outside the Supreme Court and you wait to find out what's going to happen. Moses went to the Lord and he prayed to find out. So you don't know. We don't know how exactly they reacted when they won their case. They didn't do high fives and spike the ball. That's guy stuff. They're girls. They probably screamed like contestants in The Price is Right or something. I don't know. Probably in the Jewish tradition, they got in a circle, they held their hands, and they danced for joy. I don't know. However they reacted, though, their faith and their resolve gave them joy and gladness in a land, as we just read in verse 7 and 8, in a land that was meant to be precisely that, a land of gladness. You know, it's interesting. In the February 1924 American Bar Association Journal, there is an article citing this case in Numbers chapter 27 as the first oldest example of a declaratory judgment in which property rights for women were clearly set forth. Faith makes a difference. And while almost no one in that group of 1.5 million sojourners cared about the plight of these five girls and their heavy hearts, there was one among them who counted every hair on their beautiful heads, and for their faith in him, he wrote their names in the register of the promised land of Canaan and in the eternal and infallible word of God. And now he's writing the names of those who put their faith in him in the promised land of heaven. And so, beloved Christians in this room, in the midst of a world that's filled with trials and afflictions, you know, you look at Houston, I mean, it's disheartening to see the pictures. Almost everybody here has seen the pictures of the senior saints in the nursing home, and they're in their seats and the water's up to here. And some of them just look bewildered, confused. We live in a world, in a land that, you know, people come on TV and they say this is the judgment of God, and there are godly people in those floods as well. Whether it's the judgment of God or whether it's just a broken world, in a world of heartaches, the only real question is how is your faith? How's your faith? How's your trust in God? How are you doing hoping in the midst of heartaches? Or are you just another heartache because you just want to quit and be another burden on top of the burdens of life? These women made such a difference because they trusted in the Lord and went forward. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the whole counsel of God. We are thankful for these oft-forgotten women and so many characters in Scripture that we sometimes gloss over. Tonight, we thank you for them. We thank you mostly, dear God, that you are a God who honors faith. And you have shown us and taught us and told us over and over again that without faith it's impossible to please you. And I pray that you will give us courage and strength and boldness, that in this broken world of sin, to recognize that we have enough promises, enough grace, and enough glory to continue going forward until we see the promise and the promised land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.